Don't turn to Daniel yet, because Daniel is spoken of in so many books of the Bible. We're going to start by looking at Daniel from several perspectives outside of his book, and then to see how his life impacts our life. I think about the plague of the church in our modern day, it seems, is that little word called busy. And it seems like all of us are so busy and so full and rich, as I prefer to call it. I'm not busy, but I have a very full and rich life. That it seems like we look at the people of the first century and the Old Testament saints and those that have walked with God, and we say, well, they did it because they were living in tents, watching sheep, and had lots of time. And we're so busy, we have to get up and run and go to work and everything else. So I started analyzing Daniel's life, and I think about every possible thing that could have gone against him being a success were evident in his life. The first thing was he was orphaned at an early age. As a young man in his teens, most likely, he was taken away as a prisoner of war 600 miles from home. As a young man, he was taken as a prisoner to a far-off land and put into an incredibly evil, wicked, idolatrous culture. He was shoved in with a bunch of other young people, put under a code which violated everything he had been brought up to know and love and obey, put with incredible demands on him to become learned in the occultic, astrological worship of false gods, and was turned loose under that auspice. Well, his life went on, and as you know, he succeeded, and he got into politics, and it wasn't long before he was the prime minister of the greatest empire in the world at that time. In fact, in God's opinion of human history, the nation to which Daniel was called as the prime minister was the head of gold, the richest and the most glorious of all the ancient kingdoms. As prime minister, he oversaw 120 provinces, which extended all the way from northern Africa, way into the Himalayas, the borders of China, all the way from Turkey, down into what would be Saudi Arabia, the Babylonian and Persian empires that followed. And in the midst of all that, with a ceaseless schedule, not of paperwork, but of clay tablet work, can you imagine taking home your notes on clay tablets? How big your briefcase would be. And imagine that you didn't just jump in your car, that you got on your chariot and you had to get the horses and you had to stop and feed them and all that. Just imagine all the complications. And in spite of all that, by the time we meet him in the scriptures, he is a man who has cultivated such graces spiritually in his life that in the midst of running all the finances and all that a prime minister would do in this huge empire, in the midst of all that, he found time three times a day to stop and not just bow his head at his desk and not just, you know, take his sandals off and pause over a cup of coffee, but to stop everything, to go to his chamber, to open the windows and to pray to God and close his windows and go back to the office and go back to work. An incredible man. Compared to us, we have really no busyness in our lives. I don't think any of us, in fact, all of us put together, would have had the load of responsibility that he had. But in order to meet him biblically, I want to actually, with you, ask and answer four questions. And in each of these questions, we're going to learn something about his life. And in a building manner, we're going to build upon what we learned to see what were those distinguishing characteristics? What were those elements of his life that were really at the core of his life, the framework that made him able to function with so much pressure, so much fullness and richness or busyness, whatever you want to call it, of life? First of all, who was he? That's the first thing that we'll examine tonight. And you don't need to open your Bibles yet. I'll just read you. He was a Jewish youth, perhaps as old as 16. carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, as in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, in the year 605 B.C. You say, what difference does that make? Well, 605 is 19 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed in 586, 19 years later. He was in the very first wave when Nebuchadnezzar came down, threw an army around the city, plundered it a little bit. He dragged off a bunch of people. Daniel was in the very first captivity. The next captivity, which took place 7 years later, is when a fellow you all know named Ezekiel was carried off. And you may or may not realize that Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries, and Daniel was already in Babylon when Ezekiel got hauled there 7 years later as a young priest. And he wrote his prophecy likewise from that far-off land. In fact, Ezekiel admired Daniel so much that Ezekiel commemorates his life five times. Actually, three specific verses and five mentions of Daniel's life in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14 and in chapter 28. And at that time, Daniel was only 50 years old, and already he had become immortalized and saintly in the sight of all those captives as they looked at how amazing his rise under God's hand of ministry. The second question we need to ask is, when was he? In other words, is this fella, how do you know he's 16 and how do you know about his life? Well, by analyzing the length of life that he had, Daniel was probably born in the year 625 B.C. And the reason that that's important is because he was a young man about the age of 16 when the greatest revival hit Israel that had ever hit it. And that's the revival under the king called Josiah. And if you want to just look at this sometime, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I'll just detail a few of the events. But in 2 Chronicles 34, in that chapter, you would be reading about those events that took place very early in Daniel's life, which shaped his whole life. Now imagine this. Imagine growing up in a country where you have a theocracy, where actually a monarchy under the theocracy, where God is ruling overall through a king. And that king stands in the stead of God, and he is to be obeying the word of God. And those kings had degenerated to the point of what we see in the chapters that precede chapter 34. In chapter 33, Manasseh is one of the longest reigning kings in the history of Israel, and he reigns for over 50 years. And in those years, he leads Israel into the greatest abominations they had known. And Manasseh does such things as set up all the idolatrous pagan shrines right in the temple. He has sacrifices of babies. He has all types of occultic, satanic worship going on. And he totally brings Israel down, Judah, the southern kingdom, down into idolatry. He has a son, and that son, the 14th king of Judea, the southern kingdom of Judah, he only reigns for a brief amount of time because he's also so wicked. And then in chapter 34, when this revival takes place, Josiah becomes king. So Daniel is born into a nation that has the wickedest king in history, his son, who the Lord allows to die at a young age, and then another young king comes along. In chapter 34, says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And verse 2 is the essence of his life, 2 Chronicles 34:2. And he did right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that amazing how God can analyze a person's entire life in one sentence? And did you know that even tonight, the Lord can look at us and say, and we, and you could just name any of our names, either are doing right or are doing evil in his sight. Well, this whole chapter talks about this revival. In the midst of that revival, if you look at chapter 35, because it goes on into there, but when you get to chapter 35, verse 20, something terrible happens, and this is the marking of Daniel's carrying away. And that's how we know that he was alive during this revival, because in verse 20 of chapter 35, after all this, and that's all the revival, all the repair of the temple, all of the reinstatement of all the sacrifices and the Passover, verse 20 of chapter 35. After all this, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah went out to engage him. And Necho, Pharaoh, says, don't come. Verse 22, Josiah wouldn't listen. And he gets killed in verse 23. They shot him. He says, take me away, verse 23, and he dies. And as soon as that takes place, chapter 36 and to the end talks about, in rapid succession, Israel falters. They no longer can defend themselves. Nebuchadnezzar swoops down, not yet a full world power, and drags away Daniel. So when was Daniel? Daniel was born about 625. He lives through the reign of Josiah till Josiah's death. He's carried away to captivity. Now, turn to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to just get only this far this evening. But I want you to see how important and influential Daniel is. In fact, he's so influential. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 24, you'll see, first of all, that Daniel was known, studied, loved, and quoted often by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24:15. Our Lord is preaching his sermon on Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, as he is talking about end times and how all of it's going to fit together. Since the first century and since time began, people have always wanted to know what God was going to do, and they were very excited. And verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. Look at verse 21. For there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Now turn back to Daniel 12, verse 1. Keep a finger in Matthew 24, because I want to start comparing, because I want you to notice all the way through our Lord's sermon who he is quoting and who he uses continually in this Olivet Discourse. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel's prophecy is continuing, and he says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, and this seems to say that Daniel is a special revelation into Michael's oversight of the people of Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Now, what did the Lord say in chapter 24 and verse 21? That there would be tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now or ever shall be. And what he's saying is, I'm speaking about this end time from Daniel the prophet. Look at Matthew 24:30. Keep your finger back there in Daniel. We'll compare again. But Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory with great power and glory. Turn back to Daniel 7:13. And again, we find our Lord is quoting very specifically in chapter 7, verse 13. And I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him to give dominion and glory and a kingdom. And you see, again, the Lord is reflecting Daniel's prophecy. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. And still, don't lose your spot in Matthew. In Daniel. But look at Matthew 26:64. Matthew 26:64. And it says there, and Jesus said to them, you have said for yourself, nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. What is Christ quoting again as he's speaking at his betrayal and arrest there, and as he's before Caiaphas? What is he saying? He's quoting again from Daniel 7:13, that the Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven with the power of his heavenly Father. And finally, look at Matthew 14:43. And I could go on and on, but I won't, because I don't want you to wear out your Bibles tonight. I want you to over the next few days. But look at Matthew 14:33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him and said, you are certainly God's son. Daniel 12:3 says this, that those who have insight will shine brightly as the brightness of the expanse, and those that lead many to righteousness as the stars forever. In our Lord's ministry, somewhere in Matthew 14, he quotes, or in Matthew 24, he quotes that verse also. So 5 times our Lord in his ministry quotes literally from Matthew's life. Now, real quickly, don't lose this, but I want to show you that not only does our Lord, but Paul, the writer of Hebrews, Peter, and John the Apostle all quote from the life of Daniel. And you say, why are you taking so much time to bring that up? Because Daniel was such a significant figure. His life was so amazing. He's one of the 3 people in the Scriptures that no evil is recorded about them. Nothing. There's no condemnation of his life. There's no secret insight into any of his faults. And you say, why is that so significant? Because the Lord used him as an example of a man in whose life we find a life that is characterized by being beloved of God. And as we are going to look, and we'll continue after this week, actually getting into what Paul and the writer of Hebrews and Peter said, and then finally digging through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter and comparing what Daniel says and what Matthew says, we're going to see that his life falls out into beautiful pieces that are imitatable in our lives. And nothing is more important for us who are busy, who are running hither and yon, than to grasp these principles of how he distilled his personal Bible study. And we're going to see, beginning next week, how did Daniel study the Bible? How did Daniel pray? How did Daniel, when he got into a tense situation, when people were upset at him, how did he witness when everybody is against him? Now, it's kind of easy to witness if someone comes and falls before you and asks you how to know the Lord. It's hard when people are threatening you. And how did he witness in a crisis situation? How did he pray in busy times? And how did he minister and have devotion to God in a 20th century paced life? Specifically, if you need a portion of Scripture to pray from and to set your heart, one of the key prayers in all the Scripture is the 9th chapter of Daniel. Now, I've mentioned this before. If you love Old Testament prayers, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9, all of them begin with 9s, chapter 9. All of these verses in this chapter are key verses describing his prayer life. And although we'll look at them in the future, I would like to enjoin you and affirm them to you, beginning at verse 3 and going down through verse 19 is this key prayer. And what we see in this prayer is the basic model of his approach to God and of his speaking to God and of his bringing requests to God. I wanted to introduce you to Daniel and remind you that he is just like us. And if you get despairing of how fast life is going by, spend a little extra time with Daniel, and you'll see how he translates that into devotion to the Lord.